Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And then Michael's going to come and speak on this passage. We're going to read from 26 to 56. So we're hearing the birth of Jesus foretold from the angel Gabriel, Mary's reaction to that, including her song. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home, and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thanks, Tim. Well, yes, but as Tim's mentioned, what we're doing this Christmas time is we're looking at each of these characters that we come across in the Christmas story that we're so familiar with, and we're just looking at what really happened, thinking about the misconceptions about each of those characters, and then looking at what really happened in the biblical accounts. But as you come to biblical characters, nativity characters, I wonder which ones are most prominent in your mind. As you think about a nativity play, maybe you can remember a time when you were small enough to be involved in one. When I was little, I don't think there were ever any parts really that jumped out to me as being the ones I wanted to play. I was a little boy who loved battles and action and soldiers and things like that. And when you look at the Nativity play and you look at all the different characters in the Nativity play, there wasn't really any of them that appealed to me. Maybe Herod's guards, minor part, you know, they're not essential to the story, are they? I remember one person said to me, oh, you could be an angel. Because actually, an angel in the Bible is a fierce warrior. He's one of God's warriors. And I liked that idea. I remember liking that idea. But then I remember seeing the costume that they would have had me wear. And I had an image of armor and shields and swords. And no, there was a white dress with frilly wings attached to it. And I don't know about you, but that's not an outfit that screams fierce warrior to me. It didn't scream that to me when I was 7 years old. But for me, if I was a 7-year-old boy going to be in a nativity, I'd want to be something cool. I'd want to be something action-y, I don't know. My sister was different. My sister, for her, it was all about being Mary. That's who she wanted to be. Not every little girl wants to be Mary. Some little girls won't want to be on stage at all. Some little girls would want to be a different part. My other sister was much more interested in being like a sheep or something. But one of my sisters, Mary was the part that she wanted. And you can kind of understand why. I mean, even Jesus, the baby, is often just a bundle of rags, really. Sometimes it's an actual doll, not always. But actually, nothing happens without Mary in a nativity play, even if she doesn't have that many lines. Right there in the middle of everything. I wonder how you picture that character of Mary. I think the classic way is to picture her, you know, talking with the power guys earlier, you know, maybe a white dress with a blue sash and brown hair. That's the image I have. I wonder what you think about in terms of her demeanor. As I said to the power guys earlier, you never see a Mary who's like, hello, I'm Mary. I've never seen that. She's always sedate, calm, composed, beautiful. That's the image, isn't it? My sister got to be Mary. And you know what? I had to be Joseph. And it was just the worst. If you're a 7-year-old boy and you have to pretend to be married to your sister, not great. But I wonder what image we have in our minds when we come to Mary. The world is familiar with the name. The world is familiar with the character. As you chat to your friends, as you chat to your work colleagues, people have an idea of the story. People have an idea of the character. But what's the reality? What are the misconceptions? And what's the reality? What we're going to look at today as we look at Mary is we're going to see that she was both ordinary and extraordinary. And as we look at the misconceptions, I want us to just look at the fact that actually often the misconceptions go to one end of the balance or another. So what are the misconceptions about Mary? I think generally people seem to think that she was either ordinary or extraordinary. On one end of the spectrum, there's the view that Mary was truly exceptional. To the point where, you know, she wasn't, you know, we should think about humanity, divinity percentage. It was like 60% divinity, 40% humanity. You know, within some parts of the Catholic Church, she is seen to be the most worthy of all the Catholic saints. Someone who has a real, you know, divinity to her. Someone to be worshipped, someone to be prayed to. By that standard, this is someone really extraordinary we're talking about. Less than Jesus, sure, but still enough to be considered a kind of lesser god. And the view of Mary includes the belief that she was taken up into heaven. She didn't die. That she was assumed into heaven the way Jesus was, the way Elijah was in the Old Testament. And that day is still celebrated on the 15th of August by the Catholic Church, by many in the Catholic Church. And so on that one end of the scale, wow, extraordinary. Just totally beyond any of us. But on the other end of the Mary misconceptions chart is the view that she was actually completely ordinary in every aspect of her character and her story. She was a very normal young girl, unexceptional in every way, and nothing really exceptional happened to her, actually, despite what you might have heard. I think that this is probably the attitude we'll come across more often than not nowadays. Nah, Mary was just a teenager. The number of jokes I've heard about Mary's, the conception of Jesus, you hear them all the time, don't you? She's just a typical teenager, made a little mistake, told a little story, and somehow got away with it. And then it became this big old fairy tale. I mean, we know what teenage girls are like. Come on, you know. No, she's totally ordinary. And there's nothing exceptional about her story. And I know that's an oversimplification, but I think if you were to press people, you know, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, on who they thought Mary really was, they'd probably end up saying there probably wasn't anything exceptional in all of that. It's probably just been, you know, embellished over the years. But what's the reality? What's the reality when we look at this passage here that we've had read to us earlier? Well, what we see actually as we look at it is we see that she was both ordinary and extraordinary. As we look at what really happened, firstly, she's an ordinary girl. Have a look at verses 26 of chapter 1. She's introduced to us in a very ordinary manner. There's no big fanfare. There's no big entrance music. Have a look at verse 26. This is how she's introduced. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, it's interesting that this is the sentence of introduction to Mary. And in this introduction, we're actually told more about the man she's going to marry than we are about her. It's like somebody introducing me and saying, there's a young man, and he's married to a woman called Sarah, a woman whose family name is Hounslow's. Oh, and the young man's name is Michael. You found out more about my wife. You found out more about Sarah in that introduction than you did about me. Mary isn't even the most prominent character in her own introduction. She's a very ordinary girl. She's probably only about 15. At this time, that's totally, totally normal. For a girl of 15 to be sort of looking into getting married, the family unit was everything in that society. Everything was structured around the family unit. So the families would arrange these marriages. That's totally normal in her time. She's unexceptional, ordinary, in a very, very uninteresting part of Israel, which is a very uninteresting country in the world at the time. So it's very, very ordinary, an ordinary girl. We should remember, however, that she's ordinary for her time, not ordinary for our time. We shouldn't be too quick to use the word teenager to describe Mary. Teenager is a fairly recent phenomenon, actually, historically. Her expectations of life would have been utterly different to anyone we know who's 15 now. Very, very different. We shouldn't read too much into, you know, she must have felt like this. She must have. It's a very, very different time. Mary's worldview would have been very different. And she realizes that she's humble in her state. She says that later, after the angel visits her and tells her what's going to happen. She's really aware that her status, her worth, is not a significant factor in all of this. It's not because she deserved it. She says that in verse 48, as she sings this song to God later. She talks of her humble state. She's a servant. She knows that she's nothing exceptional. And so she's a very ordinary person in herself, who she is. But obviously she's a massively, massively extraordinary in the place that she has in all of this. If you ever sort of have watched baseball or cricket, when the batter or the batsman whacks the ball out and it flies out into the crowd, there's thousands of people that ball could go to. There's only one that actually does go to. That person is no more extraordinary than the person to the left, to the right, behind, in front. But they are extraordinary because the ball lands, goes to them, they catch it. As we look at what happens to Mary, what God chooses for her, there we see something truly extraordinary, something amazing. And it's not just once in a lifetime extraordinary, it's once in human history extraordinary. And it's all because of what God does in her life, how God chooses to use her. And verses 26 to 38 are just packed with extraordinary things. So although she's an ordinary girl, there's an extraordinary messenger, first of all. Firstly, we have an extraordinary messenger. You know, when we come to the Bible, when you look at the Bible and you look at times when angels turn up in the life of somebody, you very, very quickly realize there's no cool way to react when an angel turns up in your life. You know those TV shows and those films when there's like some rather geeky character who's anticipating meeting someone they find very impressive, and they want to keep their cool when that person comes in the room. And so they practice in the mirror, and they kind of, you know, try to be really casual, and they have a drink maybe, and they're just there like, oh hi, I didn't see you there. They practice that cool reaction, trying to think about the best words to say, how they want to kind of come across. And then when that person does come in the room, they're just like, they can't keep it cool. Even if Mary had known this angel was going to turn up in her life, there's no normal way to react. There's no cool way. There's no way to style out an encounter like this. Anytime in the Bible that an angel visits someone, the person just freaks out. It's heaven piercing through into their life. It's completely outside of their frame of reference, their experience. That's why verse 29, we see the description. It's only a brief description because the writers of the Gospels are not primarily concerned with human feelings the way that we are as a society now. But it says she's greatly troubled, and that word is sort of in turmoil, terror. What is going on? Totally understandable. This is an extraordinary messenger. But then as the angel speaks, in what he says and maybe how he says it, Mary is calmed. Mary is able to engage with what the angel is saying. And then by the time it comes to verse 38, I see we see someone who's trusting in God in an amazing way. Come verse 39, she looks excited. She seems joyful as she goes and talks to her relative about what's going on. And then this whole song here talks of a joy and a wonder at what God is doing. And I think that is because of the extraordinary message that she's given by this angel. It's an astonishing thing. The baby that she's going to have, God says there's going to be a baby coming into the world and you're going to have it. Verse 31, and this baby is to be given the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And this is an astonishing message. This is just a young girl of 15 years old. This is the contact point between heaven and earth. God's amazing salvation plan for the whole of the universe. This is the point where the contact is made in our lives, in our world. We don't know how much of the content of this message Mary would have got straight away. By the time it comes to her song, I think, you know, it's clear she gets an idea of just what's happening here. But actually, what she hears here, I think straight away, is a message mainly about a baby. The message is amazing, though, isn't it? I mean, just think about it. If the angel had come and said, you know, leave aside the stuff about Son of the Most High, leave aside eternal kingdom, and even if this baby was not God, was just going to be the next king of Israel, and was going to be descended from David's line, even that would have been astonishing. She's just a peasant girl in the middle of nowhere. And that's without the fact that this is going to be God himself. It's an amazing thing. But Mary's question, as she hears all of this kind of stuff, is much more practical, isn't it? It might be that at this point, what the angel has said about who this baby's going to be has kind of flown over her head. Because she really, verse 34, she just wants to know how that's going to happen. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Fair question. That's the point where it really lands for her. Wait, hang on a sec. How is that going to happen? And in the midst of all that, this crazy stuff, you know, whoa, that's quite an ordinary thing to actually wonder about. And the angel replies in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And so here's another extraordinary thing, an extraordinary conception. And when it comes to things like this in the Bible, we have to make sure that we don't try to bring it down to some kind of rationally explainable thing. I think sometimes we're really conscious of the fact that the world sees this as ridiculous, so we want to paint it as slightly less ridiculous. But when we do that, we bring what the Bible has said is a one in human history occasion, and we say, no, it's actually kind of explainable, actually we can kind of reason it, and actually there's other cases that are similar. No. The Bible says this has happened once in the entirety of human history, and we should not be embarrassed about that. If the Bible says it's an extraordinary conception that happened once, it's God himself doing it. That should be our understanding of it. That should be our position on it. The Bible doesn't put it out there and say, what do you think? This is our perspective, us Bible writers. What's your perspective? What do you think happened? No. We should be unembarrassed about how incredible this is and not try and explain it away. The fact that it is unheard of does not mean God can't do it. We're not talking about what normally happens here. We're talking about what God, the creator of the universe, the creator of you and me, is doing. The one who created all life and can make life happen in any circumstance. We're talking about that. And the angel kind of makes that point to Mary in verse 37. It says that nothing is impossible with God, even Elizabeth, who everyone would say, nah, it's never going to happen for Elizabeth. Even there, God has brought that spark of life. So we've thought about some of our misconceptions of Mary, the reality, an ordinary girl with an extraordinary messenger, an extraordinary message, and an extraordinary conception. But what we need to consider now is, why does it matter? What are the lessons for us? Well, firstly, it matters because this is about our ordinary lives. As we look at this story, we see God's salvation plan for the world taking shape, and it takes place in the normal, everyday, ordinary world that we live in. In the ordinary world of human beings that age, that feel frustrations, that feel joys as well, God's salvation plan lands and connects to our ordinary lives, your ordinary life, my ordinary life, the everyday grind, routine, tedium of life. That's where it lands. This is an everyday setting, an unexceptional young woman in an average small town in Israel. It's so important that we don't mythologize the story of Christmas and look at everything with kind of like frosty windows around it and like, you know, adding fairy lights in here and there. It's nice to do Christmassy things, and I'm a sucker for fairy lights. But we have to remember this is a real story that clicks into our world and our lives. It's not a story that's removed from us and our world. It's about something extraordinary happening in a very ordinary situation, in very ordinary circumstances. And I think maybe that's the first thing we really need to be reminded of as we look at this story today. We look at Mary's story. Because we live in this world and we can feel the tedium and the excitement. We can feel the joys and the pains, the frustrations. God sends his salvation plan into this world. So just think, you know, when you struggle at work, feeling a lack of fulfillment in the role you have, and you wonder where this is going, what am I doing? When you worry about your children and their development, either as just people or as Christians. When you look at the news and you feel like, oh, the world is so messy, and how am I, what can I do? What should I do? When you consider the world around you and you feel its frustrations and you feel it's creaking under sin, do you say, thank God for Christmas? Not just the fact that we have a holiday and we get to do presents and Christmas trees and things like that, but because of what God did at Christmas. When you're in your everyday life, does it occur to you what God did at Christmas? Because of what he did, our broken lives, our broken hearts are profoundly connected to this story. Maybe we need that reminder this year. Let's take a moment just to consider our own lives. Consider what's stressed you out this week. Consider what you've got coming up this week that you're worried about or that you're looking forward to. Think about the details of your life, the mundane details that maybe other people don't even notice. And just remember that it's this world that Jesus came to die for. Just pause on it for a moment, and I'll carry on in just a bit. Just consider. This is the life. This is the world that God sent his Son into. It's this world that God is putting right. And so why it matters? Because this is about our ordinary lives. But obviously, as we look at this story, it is also, as we look at this thing, we see an extraordinary plan. Just astonishing. As we look at the Christmas story, we see a moment like no other. This is the point in human history where God, the creator of the universe, the one who keeps everything in balance, the one who keeps your heart beating right now, this is the point where his salvation plan lands in our life, lands in the world. It's amazing to think of a God who experiences his own creation. I sometimes play Minecraft, I know. Don't think too badly of me. It's been a while, to be honest. But some of you know Minecraft. I know I'm pitching this primarily at the younger guys, but I know Minecraft's a familiar thing to you. Minecraft is a game where you can play and you can create a whole world. You can go into creation mode where you just float above everything. You can kind of zoom in, you can fly around, you can go high, you can go low, you can go down, you can go everywhere. And you can build whatever you want. Create whole cities, whole villages. You can shape mountains and rivers, you can do whatever you want, but you're floating above it all. And you're removed from it all. You can get up close if you want to, but then you can zoom way back out and be up in the clouds. And while you're in creation mode, you're safe. Nothing can hurt you. If you get stuck, you can just kind of zoom back out again. You don't have to worry about sort of gravity. You don't have to worry about the monsters that live in the world. You're safe. You can do whatever you want. You don't even have a health bar. But if you switch it to survival mode, then suddenly all the rules change. Then you're down on the ground. You're running around the world like anything else. There are cliffs you can fall off. There are rivers you can drown in. There are monsters that can kill you. Suddenly you're mortal. Suddenly, you're bound by the rules of the world you've made. Think just of a God who made everything, the laws of physics, who placed every star in space, making himself bound by flesh. He got bruises. He got tired. He chose to adopt the rules of the creation that he'd made. He chose to restrict himself in that way for our sake. So we have a God now who knows exactly what it is to be human, to be ordinary. As we look at the Christmas story, we're seeing the God of creation, all of this, becoming a person. And instead of being all places at once, Jesus was in one place at a time. And by the end of this passage that we've had read out to us, Mary is just left completely marveling at what God is doing here. That's what her song is all about. And just look, have a look at the words of this song. Just think what the content of this message for her is, and her reaction to it. This is the right response, isn't it? As she look at all the things she says about God here. He is the mighty one. He is holy. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy stretches out through the ages to countless people across the centuries so that we here now can experience his mercy, even though it came into contact with Mary. Now we experience it. Now we can look at it and rejoice in it. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. He's brought down rulers but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry. He has helped his servant Israel. This song is all about God. Pure wonder at the actions of God, at the character of God. Feeling very small compared to him. as she beholds his incredible love, his astonishing favor towards her in placing her in this position in the narrative. So as we look at this story of Mary, we see an ordinary girl, yep. We see ordinary life, but we see extraordinary love, extraordinary power, extraordinary wisdom, an extraordinary plan. Let's give ourselves another moment of quiet just to dwell on everything that is amazing about this story. Maybe have Mary's song open in front of you. But just let's give ourselves a moment just to marvel at our God, who he is, and what he did. Let's give ourselves a minute. Well, there are lots of misconceptions, aren't there, about Mary? And we're going to come across them again and again over the next few weeks. We can easily get Mary wrong. I think as Christians as well, we can maybe overemphasize some things and maybe overplay her significance, maybe underplay her significance. But as we look at Mary in the Bible, we see someone very ordinary whom God chooses to play an extraordinary part in his salvation plan. But actually, when we come away from Mary's story, we don't come away primarily thinking about Mary. We come away primarily thinking about the God that she is so in wonder of. The God who has done all these things. The God who makes himself one of us so that we can be freed from sin, so that we can know him as our Father. And so the pain and the struggle and the tedium of this world might be one day completely gone. And we can know eternal joy, eternal rest in heaven with Christ. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do praise you for what you did in the life of Mary. Because as we look at what you did in her life, we recognize what you've done for us. And so we do just offer you our praise. We thank you for everything that you have done to us. We acknowledge that there is so much that you do for us that we don't even notice. We pray, Father, that this Christmas, as we look at the Bible passages once more, that you'd open our eyes to wonder at who you are and what you did in sending Jesus, just all the more. And give us wisdom to know how to speak to those who kind of have really weird ideas, really wrong ideas of who Mary was and what Christmas is about. Help us to be a blessing to our friends who don't know you, so that they might see the Christmas story for what it really is, something truly extraordinary. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.